1 Corinthians chapter 10. I wish to begin a new series this morning that'll just last a couple of months, but a series dealing with the lies that we tell ourselves. I think we'd all agree that what we believe determines how we behave. What we believe determines what we do. What we believe determines how we're going to live our lives. You've heard me say many times that if we teach our children evolution, that we are just animals here by chance, then we shouldn't be surprised when our children grow up acting like animals with no purpose. But if we teach our children that they are created beings, then perhaps they'll be more inclined to submit themselves to the Creator and His purpose. We're created by design. What we believe determines how we behave. What we believe determines how we live our lives. And if we are telling ourselves lies, then that's going to reflect in how we live our lives. We need to be able to identify the lies that we tell ourselves. We're being bombarded with lies daily. Lies from the world. Lies from our own flesh and our own feelings. Lies from Satan himself. The world with its philosophies. We are told in Scripture that the world's wisdom, philosophy, worldview is a lie. We need to identify those lies. We're told in Scripture that our own flesh, our own feelings lie to us. We're told in Scripture that Satan is the father of lies. We are bombarded daily with lies. And it's very easy for us, after we hear the lies over and over and over again, to begin to believe them and to tell ourselves the same lies. Our goal in the next couple of months as we deal with this subject, the lies we tell ourselves, is to determine and identify those lies so that we can then tell ourselves the truth of God's Word. And as we tell ourselves the truths of God's Word, perhaps our behavior will reflect the truth of God's Word rather than the lies of this world. The first lie that we want to deal with, that we tell ourselves, is, I can't take it anymore. You ever said that? Yeah. I'll have to raise my hand. I can't take this anymore. Is that a lie? Or is that the truth? Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, we just went through the study of 1 Corinthians and we did look at these verses, but I want to look at them from this perspective this morning. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Therefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above what you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make the way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. We're going to zero in primarily on that verse 13. God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that ye are able. I can't take it anymore is a lie. God in His faithfulness has promised there is no trial that is beyond what you can handle. Not handling our own strength, but as a child of God, handling it in God's strength, there is no trial beyond what you can handle in the power of God. Let's bow in prayer. Guide us, Father, this morning as we begin this series of studies, and particularly this particular lie that we are bombarded with often. There are trials in life, there are challenges in life, there are difficulties in life, and sometimes we do feel like we're at the end of our rope. We just can't take it anymore. Remind us, Father, that is a lie, and remind us of your truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In this context, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, Paul is rehearsing the history of Israel and has just told the Corinthians how God blessed Israel abundantly. But even though God blessed them abundantly, they still turned their back upon God and disobeyed Him, and they lusted after evil things. They committed idolatry. They committed sexual immorality. They were putting God to the test often, and then they also were always murmuring against Him. And that's some of the examples that he gives in verses 1 through 10. And then he says in verse 11, these things happened unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition. In other words, he says that this is an example to us, and it serves as a warning to us. What happened to Israel should be a warning to us, and it should teach us an example of what not to do. God has blessed us abundantly also. Don't turn your back on Him in disobedience, like Israel did. Now, when we read those verses and we hear that warning and that admonition, one of two responses are possible. Some may hear that warning and look at the example of Israel, and they may respond, well, I'll never do that. That'll never happen to me. I can't believe Israel, after all God's blessings, I can't believe they disobeyed God. I can't believe they turned their back on Him. That would never happen to me. Paul addresses that response in verse 12. Therefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If you read the example of Israel and say, that'll never happen to me, I'll never do that, Paul says, you better beware. Pride cometh before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's what Solomon tells us in Proverbs, and Paul's saying the same thing here. You think you're standing, you better take heed lest you fall. So don't be lifted up with pride when you see this example of Israel and in this warning. Don't be lifted up with pride and say, well, that'll never happen to me. But then there's another response. Some may respond just the opposite. That will happen to me. If Israel failed, I'm going to fail too. There's no hope. That's what he addresses in verse 13. Verse 13, he says, no, you don't need to fail. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. God's faithful. He'll not permit you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. It doesn't have to happen to you. So don't be wallowing in your false humility and say, well, that's going to happen to me. Israel failed. I'm going to fail too. No, we don't have to. And that's what he addresses here in verse 13. And that's where this lie comes in. I can't take it anymore. Notice, right in the middle of the verse, he says, God is faithful. That's the key three words in this verse. God is faithful. The word faithful here is the idea he's trustworthy, he's dependable, he's truthful, he cannot lie, he will fulfill his promises. He's faithful. He's trustworthy. You can trust him in that. You can believe what he says. You can take him at his word. And so God is trustworthy. He's dependable. He cannot lie. We can believe him. We can take him at his word. And so what he says in this verse, we have to take it as truth. We must believe this because God is faithful and you can trust him. He's truthful. You can believe him. And what does he say? Really, two things. We can believe God when he tells us that we will never face a trial that is totally unique. He says in verse 13, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Now the word temptation here, depending on your translation, it's the word trial. It can refer to a temptation, that enticement to sin. But it can also refer to a trial, just a difficulty, the challenges of life. It can refer to both. And I believe referring to both here, God never entices us to sin, but there are enticements to sin around us. And God knows that, and He's aware of that, and He's in control of that. But God does sometimes directly bring trials into our lives for our good, for our growth, for our molding and shaping into the image of Christ. So He just is telling us there's no temptation, there's no trial, but such as is common to man. There's no such thing as a unique trial. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that. Actually, that's one of the lies we'll be dealing with in the future weeks. So we're not going to say a lot about it right now, but sometimes we excuse our sin by saying that our trial was so unique that we had no choice but to do wrong. That's the excuse we use. Well, my trial, my challenge, my difficulty, my temptation was so unique, nobody could have stood up to it. We excuse away our wrong choices. We excuse away our sin by saying my trial was harder and was different and more unique than anybody else's, and nobody could have stood up to it. And Paul's saying that's not the truth. But then he tells us that we can believe God, and he tells us that we will never face a trial that is beyond what we can handle. Beyond what we can handle. That's what we think when we say, I can't take it anymore. And God in His faithfulness has promised us that that's not true. You can take it. You can handle it. Again, not in our own strength, but in the power of God. We can take it. And so the trial is bearable. In His faithfulness, God has promised that there will never be a trial that I'm not able to handle. Never. God is faithful. You can trust Him. No matter how difficult the trial might be, God has said it's not beyond what you are able to handle in my strength and in my power. Again, depending on your translation, it says above that you are able or beyond what you are able. The word there is actually the Greek word huper, from which we get our word hyper. We use the word hyper in the sense of that which goes beyond or that which goes above and beyond. You know, we talk about somebody who is hyperactive, you know, a little child, he's hyperactive. You know, he kind of is above and beyond the norm. Or some people are hypersensitive, kind of above and beyond the norm when it comes to being sensitive to things. Hyper. Well, what he's telling us here is there is no such thing as a hyper trial. No such thing as a trial that goes above and beyond what you're able to handle, what you're able to take in His strength and in His power. There's no such thing as a hyper trial. That's His promise. You can take Him at His word. He is faithful. He's trustworthy. He's truthful. So when I say, I can't take it anymore, we are calling God a liar. We've all said it probably. I've said it. But when we say, I can't take it anymore, we are calling God a liar because He has said that's not true. There is no such thing as a hyper trial. There's no such thing as a trial that goes above and beyond what you can handle in my strength and in my power. I can't take it anymore is calling God a liar. And it's a lie we tell ourselves just about the time we're going to let self take control. Right? We're going through the trial. We're going through the difficulty. We're going through the challenge. And we're bearing it, we're enduring it, but we come to the end of our rope and I just can't take it anymore. And that's what we say when we are ready to make a choice that's contrary to God's word. Just to get out of the trial, to escape the pain, to escape the hurt, to get out of the trial that we're going through, this is what we tell ourselves, I can't take it anymore, just when we are ready to do what we know we shouldn't do, contrary to God's word. It's the lie we tell ourselves when we're just about ready to let self take control. When we're about ready to let our desires take control rather than God's. When we're about ready to get out of that trial no matter what it takes, even if it's a wrong choice. I'm going to take this choice to get out of this trial because I am not comfortable in this trial. It's too painful. It's too hurtful. And so we tell ourselves the lie to excuse our wrong choices and our sinful actions. You know, sometimes I think we have this picture of God when it comes to a trial. We have this picture of God that he's up there in heaven and he's putting us through this trial and he's just going to pour on the heat until we break. And in fact, that's the purpose of the trial. That's what we think anyway, that God needs to find out where our breaking point is. And so he's going to pour on the heat until we break so that he knows where our breaking point is. I've got news for you. God already knows where your breaking point is. He doesn't need to pour on the heat to find that out. He already knows. And as he knows where that breaking point is, he's promised that he would not bring a trial that goes beyond that breaking point in his strength and in his power. That's his promise to you. I can't take it anymore is a lie. God does not need to find out where our breaking point is. He already knows. And in his faithfulness, he promises not to take us beyond that point. Think about Job. We read the book of Job and we see the trials that Job went through. But we also understand that God was in control, wasn't he? He was in control of every aspect of those trials. Oh yeah, he allowed Satan to do some things. But that's the point. God allowed Satan. And he also limited Satan and what Satan could do. God was in absolute control. At first he told Satan, you can bring the trial upon Job, but you can't touch him. And then later he says, you can bring a trial upon Job and you can touch him, but you can't take his life. God was in absolute control. He knew what he was doing. And he was not going to allow that trial to go beyond what Job was able to handle in the power of God. Notice he says, he will with the temptation make the way to escape that you may be able to bear it. He's going to make the way of escape, or he's going to provide a way out. In his faithfulness, God has promised to make or provide the way of escape or the way out. Again, depending on your translation. He's going to make or he's going to provide. In other words, God is active in your trial. He's not passive. Again, he's not just up in heaven just kind of passively watching and see what happens. You know, he kind of throws the trial out there and he just sits back and just kind of passively sees what's going to happen and sees what you're going to do. And he's not. No, that's not it at all. He's involved. He's providing that way out. He's making that way of escape. The word there is the Greek word that most often in Scripture is translated simply with the word do. God's doing something is the point. In the midst of that trial that you're going through, God's doing something. He's active. He's not passive. And in his activeness, he's in absolute control. We can be sure of that. He is faithful. He's trustworthy. You can trust him in the midst of that trial. He's actively involved, actively doing. Now, when it says here that he's actively involved and he's doing something, he's providing a way out or making the way of escape, notice it has those three words at the end, or four words, that you are able to bear it, that you can bear it. If he's providing a way out of the trial, if he's making the way to escape out of the trial, then we don't have to bear it. And yet he says here that he's providing a way out so that you can bear it. So what's going on here? Is it an escape out of the trial? If so, then we don't have to bear it. But he says he's providing a way so that we can bear it. What's really being said here? The way of escape, or the way out, is not an escape out of the trial. To provide the way out is not to get out of the trial. What he's going to provide is a way out of failing in the trial, so that you can bear the trial without failing. That's the way out. That's the escape. Not necessarily that he's going to remove us from the trial, but he's going to provide a way out so that we don't have to fail as we bear under that trial. And that's what that word means, to bear under. It's the word to carry or to bear something, and then the word under. It's a compound word, to bear under. He says the trial is real, and we're going through the trial, and we're bearing under that trial. We're enduring in that trial, and God promises that he will provide the way out of failing in that trial while you bear under it. That's the way out. That's the escape. It's not that he's going to remove us necessarily from the trial immediately, but he will provide a way out of failing in that trial. And that's the significance of the way that it is worded there in verse 13. The way of escape or the way out is not necessarily the way out of the trial, but the way out of failure in the trial while we bear it or endure it. Now, what is that way out? How can we not fail? How can we be victorious in the trial while we endure and bear under it? What's the truth concerning that? Well, verse 14, therefore, drawing a conclusion based upon what I've just said about God's faithfulness in this trial, therefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. What's idolatry have to do with all of this? I can't take it anymore is the lie we tell ourselves just before we give in to the idolatry of self. Like we said just a few minutes ago, when I believe that I've reached my breaking point and I can't take it anymore, that's when I make choices to satisfy the idol of self. My desires, my comforts, what I want. In fact, we tell ourselves the lie, I can't take it anymore, and we are convinced that I know better than God. God says I can take it. I say I can't take it, and I'm going to make my choices based upon what I say because I am my own idol, and I'm going to put myself above God. And Paul says, no, we need to flee idolatry, the idolatry of self, the idolatry of our own desires, the idolatry of our own comforts. You know, we don't like the pain of the trial. We don't like the discomfort of the trial. We don't like the hurt of the trial, and understandably so. But we can't then make our decisions to satisfy our idol of comfort, our idol of our own desires, our idol of our own satisfaction, the idol of self. We need to flee idolatry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we won't turn to it, but Paul speaks of a trial that he was going through in 2 Corinthians 12. He calls it a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And he prayed that God would take him out of that trial. And we don't know what that thorn in the flesh was. We're not told. It just, a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet Paul, and there it was a trial, and he wanted out of that trial. That trial taken away. And God said, no. Paul, you're going to have to endure this trial. You're going to have to bear this trial. And then Paul says, that's when I understood that God's grace was sufficient. That's when I understood that God's grace was sufficient for me to bear this trial, that it wouldn't have to defeat me, that I could take it, that I could endure it, that I could bear it by the grace of God. God's grace is sufficient for me to bear that trial. And as far as we know, that trial, that thorn in the flesh, whatever it was never taken away from Paul. But he didn't fail in that trial because he recognized that God's grace was sufficient. A verse that I quote often, and it's just, I believe, such a key verse to the Christian life. James chapter 4. God resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble. It's not until I humble myself in that trial that God's going to bestow his sufficient grace upon me. If I'm lifted up with pride, and I think I know better than God, and when I'm lifted up with pride and I say, I can't take it anymore, that's putting myself above God, because God says otherwise. I'm accepting the idolatry of self, and I'm satisfying the idolatry of self, and I'm going to make choices that satisfy the idolatry of self. I can't take it anymore. That's pride. And when I'm lifted up with pride, James chapter 4 tells me, God's going to resist me. But when I humble myself in that trial, and I recognize that I need the grace of God, he gives grace to the humble. And that's when I learn that God's grace is sufficient. I can bear this trial. I can endure this trial. God's grace is sufficient for it. Humility in the midst of our trials will indeed bring God's grace. James chapter 4 and verse 6. Scripture clearly teaches us that trials are for our good and God's glory. We need to, in humility, embrace the trials rather than in pride resist and resent the trials. When the trial comes and I'm lifted up with pride and I'm going to resist and I'm going to resent it and I'm going to even get mad at God for allowing this trial in my life, that's pride. That's putting the idolatry of self above God. And when I say I can't take it anymore, that's putting the idolatry of self above God. That's pride. And God's going to resist the proud. And when I say that this trial is just more than I can handle, and I resist the trial and I resent the trial, that's pride. And God's going to resist me. But in humility, when I embrace the trial, and I know that God in his love has designed this trial for my good and for his glory, and I embrace that trial in humility, I submit myself to his will. He bestows his grace upon me. His grace is sufficient for me, and I can be victorious in the trial. I do not have to make choices to satisfy the idolatry of self. I can make use of that way out of failure in the trial by God's sufficient grace. Will we continue to tell ourselves the lie, I can't take it anymore? Or will we tell ourselves the truth, I'm able to bear it because God's grace is sufficient? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word. It's truth. Thank you that you are faithful. Thank you that your grace is sufficient. Help us to understand that humility before you is indeed the way out of failure in the midst of a trial. Because it's in that humility that you will bestow your grace upon us, and your grace is sufficient. Help us to recognize the lies that we are bombarded with each day. Help us to identify those lies and to accept your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. If we can help you in any way, if you need further explanation, if you need help in fleeing from idolatry, which we all do at times, seek us out, give us a call. We'd love to sit down and help you to identify the truth of God's Word. Shall we stand? Again, Father, we thank you for your truth. Sanctify us through that truth, and your word is truth. Again, we are thankful for your love, and in your love you have made promises to us, and you are faithful to those promises. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.